And it is our privilege to open the Word together. And so I ask you that you would join me back in Colossians. Colossians 2, 11 and 12 is where we're going to be focused. But I'm going to start back in verse 6 so we hear the context. It's all one thought. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised the dead, who raised Him from the dead. Now, Father, open our minds to understand, our ears to hear. Lord, you say, to him who has ears to hear, let him hear. So give us hearing ears, understanding hearts, open our eyes to see, shape our lives by your word for Christ's sake. Amen. The thing I hope you heard as I read that passage, I really tried to emphasize it, is that for the Christian, all of life is found in Christ, in Him, Paul says repeatedly through this passage. In fact, you can't read very far in the New Testament at all and not realize that it all has to do with Him, with Christ. And I don't just mean that the story is all about Him, though it is. But I mean that for you and me as Christians, all of life is about Christ. Knowing Him, walking with Him, receiving from Him everything we need for life and godliness. Indeed, this little phrase, in Christ or in Him, is the most frequent language the Bible uses to talk about what it means to be a Christian. In fact, that word Christian is only found three times in the New Testament. But in Christ or in Him is found over 180 times. Because this is who we are. Who are we? We are those who are in Christ. Where do we live our lives? We live them in Christ. How should we think about ourselves day to day? We should think about ourselves as people who are in Christ. That this is who we are. We are people who are who now live our lives in union with Christ, as the branch lives in union with the vine, John 15, drawing its life from the vine, growing in fruitfulness because of its connection to the vine. So we are a people whose lives are bound up in Christ. All we have from God, all the good that we receive, all the forgiveness and grace and strength and life and joy, all of that is ours because it's in Christ, and we ourselves are in Christ. Now, that is the importance of this little phrase, in Christ. I'll just challenge you. Notice that as you read your Bible. I mean, it's everywhere. And that's especially true in this letter to the Colossians. I would even say that this is the theme of the letter to Colossians, that you and I are to see ourselves as people who are in Christ, and we have everything in Christ, and we must learn to live our lives daily in Him. So what does that have to do with this morning's message? Well, notice how verse 11, which is our focus, notice how it begins with those words, in Him. In Him also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, as a Christian, you are someone who has been objectively marked as being in Christ, as belonging to Christ. In Him, Christian, you were circumcised. Circumcised. What does that mean? I don't think it's a word we give a lot of thought to, except maybe when a baby boy is born and we have to make that decision. But if you know the Old Testament, you know this word circumcision has a long and an important history. Back in Genesis chapter 17, God commanded Abraham to circumcise his sons as an objective sign that they belong to the covenant God made with Israel. And so Genesis 17:9, God says to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout your generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." So from Abraham on down, every male child on the eighth day of life received this sign of circumcision. They would snip off a little piece of the foreskin. You parents can explain that to your kids later. You're welcome. But it was a sign of their belonging to God. There was a sign of their being in covenant with Him. It was kind of like a brand mark, like a Texan puts on a steer. It marked them off objectively from all the other people on the planet as those who belonged to and were in covenant with God. And so for the Jewish people, this brand mark of circumcision became something that was very, very precious. It set them apart from all the other peoples on earth. It set them apart from all these Gentiles who are not circumcised, who are not in the covenant with God, who had no access to God. And eventually, by the New Testament time, it had become even a matter of pride. We're circumcised and you're not. We're the people who are marked as belonging to God, you're not marked, you uncircumcised heathen. And you remember, this even became a big controversy in the early church. So here I am as a Gentile who's come to believe in Jesus. Do I need to have this mark of circumcision? Is that part of the deal? I mean, if that is the mark of someone who's in covenant with God, someone who belongs to God, do I need to have this covenant mark of circumcision also? And then, of course, there were these guys running around saying that you did. Acts 15, verse 1. We're told that some men came down from Judea to Antioch, where many Gentiles had come to faith. And they were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. You're not part of the kingdom. You better do this. You've got to keep this law of circumcision or you can't belong to Jesus." And no doubt some of these false teachers had made their way into Colossae and had begun to convince some of these Gentile believers there that they couldn't be real Christians, they couldn't belong to God until they had the mark of circumcision. So how does Paul respond to that? Look at verse 11. This is his response. "In Christ, you believers, in Him, you were circumcised already with a circumcision made without hands." What's he saying? He's saying, brothers and sisters, if you've trusted in Jesus, you already bear the mark of the people who belong to God. You don't need this act of circumcision. You don't need this ethnic symbol of the covenant cut into your flesh by the hand of a priest. No, you are marked by God Himself through your union with Christ. Notice those first two words again. In Him, you are already circumcised. Not with a physical brand mark in your skin, but with the spiritual reality made without hands by God Himself. So here's the thing. Circumcision, even in the Old Testament, circumcision was never meant to be the thing in and of itself. It was never meant to stand alone. It was always meant to point to a deeper spiritual reality. It wasn't ever simply to be a cut in the flesh that determine whether or not you belong to God. No, the ritual of circumcision was meant to point to a deeper reality, to a heart that had been changed by God. I mean, listen to Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. We don't just understand this from the New Testament. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, God even says in Moses' own day, "And the Lord, your God, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." The change that was needed was more than the cutting away of the skin, but a change of the heart toward God, a conversion of heart that would result in a new relationship of love for God and communion with God. That's why Paul says in Romans 2:29 that circumcision is a matter of the heart brought by the Spirit. A new spiritual reality invades your life, cutting away the flesh of sin, that flesh that dominates our life in Adam. Look at the language there in verse 11. He says this spiritual circumcision is a putting off of the body of flesh. You come into the covenant with God because that old life that was you before Christ is cut away and you are brought into His covenant as His people. Philippians 3, verse 3. "For we are the circumcision," not those who've had a little cut marked on their body. "We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." And so we don't trust an outward ritual to make us one in covenant with God. We look to the inward work of God's Spirit brought by faith through the gospel of Christ. What these men were urging on you earlier during the sharing time. This is what marks us off as belonging to God. Not ritual, not some performance of a religious act, but a turn of heart in repentance and faith toward God. That's the real deal, Paul says. And imagine what wonderful news this is for these Gentiles in Colossae. All their lives they have heard, no, you can't belong to God. You can't know God. You have to have circumcision. You haven't been circumcised. You don't have this mark. And Paul speaks up and says, oh yes, you do. Not in the flesh. You have something even better. You've got the reality this mark points to in a new heart. Not a mere work of religion by the hands of men, but the inward reality of the gift of God. A putting away of the body of flesh. Man, what a phrase that is. This is precious, church. Do you see it? That the spiritual circumcision you have, if you're in Christ by faith, that spiritual circumcision Paul is talking about is the inward gift that Ezekiel promised in Ezekiel 36, 26. God says, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, within you, and you will walk with me." That is the thing, dear one, that marks you off as belonging to Christ, if you belong to Christ. God comes by grace, gives you the reality of a new heart, a circumcised heart, a changed heart. So we don't get caught up and worried about the outward ritual. We don't think that some ritual can determine our relationship with God. We look to the inward reality of a new heart given by grace through faith in Christ. Galatians 6:15 says, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. What counts is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." That's good news for Gentiles like us. By the way, I was thinking about this. It's also really good news for women. Think about it. That covenant sign of circumcision in the Old Testament was exclusively given to men. Now, that wasn't just to exclude women. That wasn't its purpose. But it was because the very nature of the old covenant was something that was passed down from father to son through the birth of the son into the family. So the mark went on the son coming into the family. But it was only on the son. The reality of the new covenant is deeper and wider and more beautiful in that this covenant sign of God's grace is given both to men and women. Even the physical sign we'll talk about of baptism is given to men and women because the faith that brings us to Christ is the same faith in the same Christ. So as far as salvation is concerned, there's no distinction. Galatians 3:27, as many as of you were baptized into Christ Jesus, you put on Christ. And there is no distinction. There's neither Jew nor Greek. So it's not Jews circumcised. The Jews have the covenant now. Others don't. Neither slave nor free. It's not economic status. Neither is it male nor female. As far as salvation is concerned, you're all one in Christ. Hey, we have a better covenant. But notice, this covenant also has a sign. Both here in Galatians 3 and in Colossians 2, there is the mention of baptism. Chapter 2, verse 11, you have this spiritual circumcision, the putting off of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ in union with Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And so with a change in the covenant, there must also be a change in the covenant sign. We no longer bear the mark of circumcision because we now have the inward reality of circumcision. But we do bear the mark of baptism, which points us to this deeper reality of belonging to God through our union in Christ's death and resurrection. It's a beautiful symbol. It's a broader symbol. Includes Jews and Gentiles on equal footing. Not just a national group over here. Includes both men and women on an equal footing as far as salvation is concerned. And it focuses us on union with Christ as the heart of our salvation. So let's look at that. First, notice how baptism points us to the reality that we are united to Christ in His death. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. Now think back, you hear this language every time you observe a baptism. We're buried with him in baptism into his death and raised to walk in newness of life. You get that picture. Just as Christ died for our sins and went into the grave, so we now with him have died to sin. His death counts for us. And just as Christ was raised from the dead physically, so we now have been raised to life spiritually with Him. I mean, that's the picture baptism gives. But what Paul wants you to understand here is that it's more than just a picture. In other words, Paul is not saying to you, hey, go out and do something here. Go out and die the kind of death Christ died and work hard to live the kind of life Christ lived. That's not the language here. Paul is not telling you here to do something. Go out and try to be like Christ. Other passages use that, but that's not the core reality of our faith here. Paul is saying to you, if you're in Christ by faith, you have already experienced death with Him, and you've already got the benefit of resurrection in Him, because that reality of what Christ did is yours through this union spiritually you now have with Him. Now, this is huge. Let that sink in just for a minute. I mean, this is really important. It ties us back to this truth that everything you have from God, you get in Christ. It's not what you have done or can do or should do. It's what Christ has done for you and given to you by grace alone. Verse 12 again. Hear the language. Having been, past tense, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. Now, pay attention to those with hymns. They're just like the in hymns. They picture you as a person who has been joined to Christ in such a way that you have participated in everything He has done. You don't need to get a death like His. You already have His own death. If you're in Christ, you died with Him. He took you with Him to the cross and nailed your sin there in an objective way. And you are now joined to Him in such a way that His death now counts as yours. And you're not waiting around for a resurrection like His, though, praise the Lord, one day that will come. But here it is saying you already have been joined to Him in resurrection, so that His own risen life now lives in you and is empowering you to live as a Christian. I mean, think back, believer. Think back to your baptism. Think back to what it actually means. This visible, objective, public declaration of His death and life. When you are baptized, your baptism is a declaration that you are in covenant with God through Christ, that you belong to Christ, that you are joined to Christ. So that when Christ died on the cross, you died with Him. So that His death under the penalty of your sin has provided a real payment for those sins. It's done. It's finished. It's not a declaration of something that still needs to happen. It is a declaration of what has happened. I mean, look at Colossians 3, verse 3. You, Christian, have died, already happened, and your life is hidden now with Christ in God. And so because you are joined to Christ by faith, as seen in baptism, you've been joined to Him in His death. That's an objective reality. It's not a feeling you get. It's not something you have to work up. It's the reality of what Christ has already done and applied to you through union with Him. Romans 6, verse 3, do you not know, Paul says, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. By union with Christ, that's a real thing. You have received all the benefits of Christ's death. It's done. It's killed sin's power to rule your life. You may not always feel that it's dead, but it's dead. It's satisfied the full penalty of death against your sin. This is the truth about you that you must hold in mind. This is nothing less than the heart of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. And in baptism, we see that we have been joined to Him in that death so that everything He accomplished is now ours in Him. Sometime, we don't have time now, but sometime, go back and read Romans 6. Do it this week. Paul says in Romans 6, we have died to sin. So how can we live in it anymore? No, we can't live in it anymore because you're dead to it in the death of Christ. So don't let it reign anymore. Stop following its orders because you're dead to it. There is freedom in that. And so for the Christian, the death of Christ is more than just a fact of history. It is the reality from which we live. Do you get that? And baptism, far from being this little thing we do occasionally, it's no big deal. Baptism is the symbol of that reality. That you are in Christ, that you've been joined to Christ in His death in such a way that everything He has accomplished by His dying has now become yours. We are buried with Him in baptism. And by the way, just look at that symbology. We are buried with Him. Buried. Buried. Baptism pictures that so beautifully. We're plunged into the water like a body is placed in a tomb. It's one of the many reasons that we believe in baptism by immersion. It's not because that's our name, so we got to go with it. But the word baptizo in Greek means to plunge under it. And the only way to preserve the image that is given in Scripture of burial in baptism is through the burial of immersion. Sprinkling simply cannot communicate this image or this reality. We are buried with Him in baptism. But that's not the whole picture here, is it? We're buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 4 says that, or here in Colossians 2, verse 12, that in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God. So here's the second aspect of our baptism. Baptism also points us to the reality that we who died with Christ in our union have also been raised with Him. I mean, this is important. There's not only a death at the center of our faith, there is a resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Every Easter we celebrate the joyful fact that He is risen. He's risen. But that's not just an Easter thing. And it's also not just a back in history thing. Because your baptism declares to you that you yourself have been raised and are living in the reality of resurrection with Him. I mean, get this. Christianity doesn't just look back to a past resurrection. Christians live in the power of that resurrection. If you're in Christ, you have already begun to experience something of the reality of Christ's life-giving resurrection. You are joined to His resurrection life just as surely as you are joined to His crucifixion death. I mean, just look closely at these words again. "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also already done, raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God." So baptism is the objective public declaration that not only have I died with Christ so that my sins are forgiven, but I have also been raised with Christ into a completely new resurrection life. His life alive in me. See, here's what you need to get. This is not just a religious way of talking. We talk about being dead with Christ and raised. We're not saying, for instance, this is kind of like what happened to me. We are speaking of objective realities where we have died to our old life in sin and been raised to a new life in union with Christ. And so Romans 6, when it applies this truth, says in verse 11, "Even so then, consider yourselves." As you consider yourself, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, take in those words, consider yourself. Consider yourself. What's that mean? It means think of yourself in this way. When you consider who you are, think this. Know that this is the truth about you, that you are dead to sin in the death of Christ and alive to God in the life of Christ, so that what Christ has accomplished is death to all that was past, to the penalty and power of sin, and life in the presence of God, so that I'm living in this new condition here on earth, waiting for the resurrection, serving, preaching, proclaiming, and all that. But I'm doing so not from the hope that one day I can die and rise again, but from the reality that that is already the truth about me. And that is what baptism means. And so when you see a person being baptized, you need to think in terms of all we're talking about. And in fact, you need to look back on your own baptism and consider that we should think of ourselves now as those who are joined to Christ, those who are dead to sin's power because of Christ's death, alive to God's presence in His life. You should consciously live there. You should daily remind yourself that this is the truth about you. This is what we mean when we say preach the gospel to yourself. And baptism is part of that. Listen, baptism is God's way of reminding us with physical water that these spiritual truths are now true of us. His death, every time you see a baptism, you ought to consciously remind yourself what this means. So next time we baptize someone, here's what I want you doing as you're sitting out there. You should look at that person being baptized and you should say, what a glorious thing this is. Here's someone who was dead in sin and with no hope of life. Without God and without hope in the world, nothing they could do to save themselves. But Christ has come in mercy and given Himself to them in love. He's given Himself to this person. He's joined their life to His like a vine to a branch, so that by faith in what He's done, all this is now theirs. His death for sin is now their death to sin. His resurrection to life has brought them into life. Hallelujah. And that's what we need to see every time we look at and think about baptism. That's what it means to be joined to Christ. And so I really do challenge you as believers, you who are in Christ, I challenge you to think of yourself consciously in this way, in terms of the objective reality of your baptism. To see yourself tomorrow morning as someone who is joined to Christ, who is in Him, so that you're dead to sin's reigning power. And you're alive through His resurrection to live to His glory. Because that's what baptism declares to be the truth about us who are in Christ. Now, just a couple of quick things and then we're done. Everything I've just said here, first of all, only applies to those who belong to Christ, as was said earlier. Without Christ, you have none of this. With Christ, in Christ, you have all this. But also, everything that I've just said is why we practice believers' baptism as a church and not baby baptism. And I don't have time to go into all this, of course. It'd be a whole other sermon. But just notice at the end of verse 12. Notice how he says that baptism celebrates the fact that we have been buried with Him and raised through faith. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God. Now, notice those words, through faith. And then ask the question, whose faith? And it seems clear to me that the baptism that's celebrating this union with Christ is taking place in the context of the faith of the one being baptized. Baptism is not automatic. Union with Christ does not come through water, but through faith in Christ. It is by faith in Christ that we believe and are saved, and so baptism must follow up on that faith as a confirmation. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Baptism is a sign for repenters, for believers. You believe and you are baptized. And that is a change from the old covenant of circumcision, as we've seen. But with a change of covenants, there must also come a change of covenant sign. In God's old covenant, He had a covenant nation, and you entered the covenant of that nation physically at birth. And so the sign of that covenant was a national covenant sign given at birth to those who have now entered into that covenant. The new covenant is completely different. You don't enter the new covenant through physical birth, but through faith in Christ. And so it's a different kind of covenant, one that comes by faith, requiring a different kind of sign, one given in conjunction with that faith. If it came by birth, we would give the sign at birth. But since it comes by faith, we can only give the sign to those who have exercised faith in Christ. And so that's why, as a church, we are credo Baptists. It means we baptize believers, not pedo Baptists who baptize infants. We believe that only those who have been raised through faith in Christ can be buried with Him in baptism. By the way, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ who disagree with us. But we believe this is the teaching of Scripture. And so I would, as I've done many times, I would urge you, if you've never been baptized on profession of your faith in Christ by immersion, showing the death and resurrection with Christ, I really do believe you should. We as a church believe you should. We believe this is what Scripture requires. But finally, notice that this saving faith symbolized and celebrated in baptism, this saving faith, which is the heart of salvation, this saving faith has a clear focus. Last line in verse 12. Raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God. Salvation is the gift of God, not the accomplishment of man. In the powerful working of God who raised Christ from the dead. We believe that salvation is the powerful working of God who alone has the power to raise the dead. He raised Jesus from the dead. We believe that. He will raise us from the dead as we trust in Him. We believe that. We have a God who raises the dead. Amen? And that changes everything. Because if that is not true, if God doesn't raise the dead, if He didn't raise Jesus, then none of this matters. Go be an atheist. I'm serious. If there is no resurrector of dead Christ and dead you, this is pointless and silly, Paul says, and go eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow you die and you rot and that's it. If Christ has not been raised, then there is no escape from death. Death is all. If He's not a God who raises the dead, it's all going to end in sticky black darkness from which there is no escape. But Christ has indeed been raised. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave for those people who are joined to Him. And that reality gives hope to us who are in Him. Do you have that hope? Are you in Him by faith? That is your hope. It is your only hope. And as our brother said earlier, it is the hope being held out to every one of you now. Repent, believe the good news, and be baptized as the picture of that reality as you turn and walk with Christ. Let's pray. Father, it's an odd sermon these days to be thinking about things like circumcision and being dipped underwater. And if we're not careful, we'll just run past it and think, well, this is just nothing. But this is something that points us to deep and important realities. We who were born into death must be given life. We who were given over to sin every day so that we drank it like water must be redeemed from that sinfulness. It must be cut away and we must be united to the One who is life and holiness and purity and righteousness forever so that we may have those things that are His freely through faith. So even now, give that faithful look of trust to Christ and save as many as who believe, who cry out to You now and say, Lord, save me. We pray in Jesus. Amen.